short series on spiritual gifts that is really springboarding off of our overall vision we have in mind this year of bearing fruit. Last year was all about putting roots in the ground, right? Roots in the gospel, roots in God's word. And this year is all about bearing fruit. Titus was part of this vision, urging us to learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that we're not unfruitful. And so by doing this study on spiritual gifts, my desire is that I can help you answer this question. I think that's naturally arisen out of Titus, and that is, you know, what good deeds does God have for me to do? What are the pressing needs around me that God might have me meet or us meet as a church? What are these deeds? Last week I mentioned how this is a really big deal for us. This is a big deal for believers because God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. These aren't just any other works. These are works that God has prepared for us beforehand that we would walk in them. So we've been saved with a purpose. Amen? There's no such thing as a Christian without a purpose. And so the church board, I mean, this year, our emphasis this year is we really want to focus on the fruit. We want to focus on cheering you guys on to get involved and find your place in God's church, to find your place in those things that He has for you. And one of the major areas we'll need to be aware of to be fruitful is this area of spiritual gifts. Each of us needs to have an awareness of what spiritual gifts are and to be exercising our gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul told the Corinthians he didn't want them to be aware of spiritual gifts. He wanted them to be aware of what they were because they're so important. They're so incredibly important to the health of the church, the effectiveness of the church, the unity of the church. I mean, spiritual gifts are incredibly important. And my prayer throughout this series is that those believers who have maybe never heard about spiritual gifts, never really studied them before, will get excited about discovering their gifts and begin to pursue God in that regard, to ask Him to reveal their gifts to them. My other prayer is that those who know what their gifts are will have a renewed zeal for exercising their spiritual gifts, kind of like Paul told Timothy, you know, kindle afresh, rekindle, reignite that gift of God that's within you. And that's my hope for this study, that it'll help guide all of us into a greater awareness of where God has gifted us so that we can concentrate our efforts in serving Him on where our gifting is and to be a blessing to the church body. Our theme verse for this short study is, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And it's 1 Peter 4:10. So from this last week, if you missed it, we just noted that each and every believer has at least one spiritual gift. We all have spiritual gifts. And we're to employ those gifts, to exercise them or use them in serving one another, because when we do that, to do that is to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God, good managers of the grace that God has given us. That's this word manifold, by the way, if you missed last week, this word manifold is where we get this full color spectrum theme at the bottom of the slides, this full color spectrum. The word manifold is sometimes used to describe something that's multicolored or technicolored, something of various colors. In the Septuagint, the same word for manifold was used to describe Joseph's coat, the coat of many colors, or Laban's goats. He had many colored goats, but I think it reminds us of a rainbow, like Joseph's coat. And so the analogy that we've got stemming off of this verse is that of a rainbow, right? God has gifted every single one of us differently. 1 Corinthians 12 says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of ministries, So you got a variety of ministries, a variety of gifts. There's a variety of combinations of gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. We've got different combinations of gifts. As I said, we probably have more than one gift. And so these gifts, these combinations of gifts, these ministries, they have a variety of effects, And all of our gifts together sort of make up this rainbow. And so when we're exercising our gifts, all of us come together, we're adding our color to that rainbow. And we want to be a full spectrum rainbow. We don't want any colors missing, I guess you could say. We want to add our color to the rainbow, to this ministry. We want all the colors on display in Christ. And so that's kind of the big theme behind this study. Adding our color to the rainbow, right? Rather than spending months going through the spiritual gifts passages, we've decided just to make several key observations about gifts. So far, we've defined what a spiritual gift is. Number one, spiritual gifts are the manifested power of the Holy Spirit working through a believer for the purpose of carrying out a divine assignment. Yeah, kind of a mouthful, but it's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The verse for that is 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And a spiritual gift is the manifestation of the Spirit of God. This third member of the Trinity who lives in us, who dwells in us, and manifestation basically just means a revealing. It's the revealing of God at work in us. And so it's really neat to think about when you are exercising your spiritual gifts or you see someone exercising their spiritual gifts, you're seeing God at work through that person. It's God at work through them. It's the Spirit of God doing something through the believer that the believer cannot do on their own. Secondly, we looked at how spiritual gifts are a special privilege of living in the present age. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't permanently indwell people like he does today. He would come at times and he'd empower certain men for certain tasks, but he would come and go. His indwelling wasn't something that was permanent and for all. And so it's a really unique time that we live in post-Pentecost, right? After Acts chapter 2. Because he comes and he empowers us. He gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And all I've wanted to acknowledge from that is just how privileged we are to live in this age in which we do. And this isn't in your notes, but in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes on to talk about how eventually, you know, gifts cease. There's a ceasing of gifts, even like when the perfect comes. I think when the perfect glorified state of things comes, we're not going to need these gifts. We're all going to be glorified. He even says faith and hope are going to be done away with. Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest is love. Why does he say that? Because when Christ comes back, when we see him, we're face to face with him. What's going to happen? It's going to be face to face. I mean, it's going to be done away. Hope. Think about hope. Hope's going to become a reality. I think it's going to be amazing. So even when you look towards the future, we've got to realize our spiritual gifts are an incredible privilege of living in this present age. Our first new observation for the day answers the question of when. When do we receive our spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are given at the moment of salvation, the moment of spirit baptism, we could say. Spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts passage that points this out is 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 13, if you want to turn there. I'll put it up on the screen too. But Paul just got done mentioning a bunch of different spiritual gifts that God has given his people. And then he says this, but the one and the same Spirit works all these things. Basically, all these gifts are from the same Spirit, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So we don't decide what our gifts are. He distributes them just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one in Christ, or are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so the connection that Paul is making here is that gifts are of the Spirit. He's the one who distributes them to believers individually when they're baptized by him into the body of Christ. Hope that makes sense, because that's a mouthful. That's a big idea. We know from other passages that this is spiritual baptism. There's no water here in this passage. He's talking about a spirit baptism. This is what happens the moment someone believes. Ephesians 1:13 describes this well, I think, saying, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So there's a moment in our lives, right? You, if you're a believer, where you're listening, you hear the good news. You hear the good news that Jesus died for your sins. You understand that. You believe that. You trust in Christ through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's right then and there, the moment you believe, that everything changes for you. You're baptized by the Spirit of God. He baptizes you, causes you to be born again. He regenerates you. You're given a divine nature. You're made a new creation. You're sealed for eternity. You're given an inheritance. We talked about all these things in Titus, right? Well, this is talking about Spirit baptism. It's placing us into, when he does that, when the Spirit of God comes and indwells us, when we believe, he baptizes us and he makes us members of the body of Christ. And members of the body of Christ have a certain function, right? They have a certain purpose. He's gifted us in certain ways to be functional members of that body. Right after this, in the rest of chapter 12, this is where he goes on to talk about how, you know, some are a hand, some are a foot, some are an eye, some are an ear. We're all different members. We all have different functions. We've all got different gifts, and these gifts are what helps the body of Christ be built up, and we're to be beneficial to the body. And the reason this connection, I think, is important to make between salvation and spirit baptism and the body of Christ and having gifts for the body is because there's a lot of really confusing teachings out there that say in order to receive spiritual power, in order to receive your gifts, you've got to have some sort of second baptism. You've got to undergo a second baptism. Some call it the second blessing. You might have heard of this, where they teach that you can be a believer but not have the Spirit of God. You've got to have this later baptism experience later on. And I mention this because I want us to be aware of that, to be cautious of that teaching, because it can really be detrimental to a believer's security in Christ. It can be detrimental to their security in Christ, their completeness in Christ. Second blessing theology leads people to think that they need some greater spiritual experience after Christ in order to be complete. Have you guys heard of this stuff? Okay. I just really want you to be cautious of it. When you put your faith in Christ, you're baptized by the Spirit. And you're made a member of the body of Christ. It's when you get your gifts. I mean, you're complete. You're complete at that moment. You don't need to go searching for some sort of secondary experience. It's really upsetting, I think, to believers. And it almost teaches people that they're really not saved yet, you know. I just kind of want to caution you with that. Romans 8:9 is pretty clear. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ, and you don't belong to him. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. You have everything you need in Christ. So there's no such thing as someone being a believer today and not having the Spirit. And the only case where the Spirit of God clearly delayed baptizing someone who believed was in a very special circumstance in Acts chapter 8. And this is where the case is typically made for second blessing theology. It's in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, if you want to turn there. But It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that water baptism. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And so there was this evangelist named Philip, who had been preaching in Samaria. And Samaria is right there. It's that blue area there. Here's Jerusalem down in Judea. And you got Galilee up in the north. Well, Philip was an evangelist, if you remember. And he's preaching in this area. And people are getting saved. They're believing in Christ. But there's something unique going on. And it's not a normal thing. And they weren't receiving the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't a normal thing. Again, it was a unique moment, a pivotal moment in history. And I want to try and explain that, because for centuries, there has been this political and religious rift between the Samaritans and the Judeans. They didn't get along. The Jews in Judea considered the Samaritans in the north, which would also, you could also call that Israel, Samaria area. They considered them to be dogs. They called them, basically mutts is what they called them. They were half-breeds. Because when the king of Assyria, and Assyria would have been up in this region off the map here, but when the king of Assyria came down and defeated Israel, he took them away to Assyria, right? But when he did that, he sent people from like Damascus and Babylon into Samaria to take over the land. Because they took so many people out of there, they started sending other people in from other nations to kind of populate the land, to run the land. And they began to intermarry. And that, according to the law, that was really bad, right? They were corrupting the race. And so they were kind of like half-breed Jews. And so the Jews down in Judea and Jerusalem looked down on them. And they would even, if they were going up to Galilee, leaving Jerusalem, they would go all the way around Samaria just to get up here. I mean, they would go around Samaria. That's how much they hated them. You remember how contentious the woman was at the well when Jesus approached her? You know, she's like, how are you asking me? Don't you know, like, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Why are you asking me for water to drink? Don't you know this is wrong? We don't get along. So that was sort of the Samaritan attitude. They saw the self-righteousness of the Jews and the Judeans, and they became defiant. They had this attitude like the woman at the well, and they built their own temple. They had their own form of Judaism, basically. And it's through this historical lens that we find the main reason why the Samaritans could only receive the Spirit once the apostles came from Jerusalem to lay their hands on them. And it's because the Lord wanted to put an end to this political, cultural rift that had taken place. You know, the church is the foundation of the church is being laid at this time, and he didn't want it to get off to this divided start. He made the Samaritans realize that they can't start their own little Christianity like they did with Judaism. The Samaritans, one man said, the Samaritans could not and must not start their own Christian movement apart from the church in Jerusalem or apart from the apostolic authority. So this moment, where a lot of people are getting the second blessing theology, is really a unique moment. It's a unique tearing down of a long-established wall that promoted unity in Christ. Unity between Samaritans and Judeans in Christ. It's pretty neat. The clear teachings, I don't think, this transitional moment in Acts chapter 8 is not something to build a doctrine on. It's a transitional book. You don't want to build a doctrine on that. The clear teachings of the Bible, the clear teaching of the epistles, I would say, is that you have everything you need in Christ the moment you're saved. In him, you're made complete. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit, which means you're part of the body. And because you're part of the body, God has given you different spiritual gifts to offer that body for the body. Okay, every believer is baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ and is a gifted member of the body but for the body. So I make another point from this, in that because our gifts come the moment we're saved, we got to make a distinction between gifts and natural talents or skills. I would say that natural talents and skills aren't the same thing as spiritual gifts. But the Bible does say that God is the giver of talents and skills as well as spiritual gifts. But spiritual gifts don't come until salvation, until we're saved and receive the Spirit of God. Our next observation answers the question of what's the main purpose of gifts. We looked at the when, now we look at what's the main purpose of gifts. And it's that spiritual gifts are for equipping each other for the work of ministry. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 here. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, "And he, Christ, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For," and here's your purpose statement, this is the reason, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." All right, so there's a lot of really just wholesome words there to pick out of there that I've highlighted. But I think the one that kind of overrides them is the rest of them, is the word equipping. When everyone's exercising their gifts, there's an equipping that takes place. There's a building up in the body of Christ, a building up in unity, a building up in maturity, a building up in the fullness of Christ. We're becoming more Christ-like. I don't know what you think of when you think of equipping. I think of equipment. I think of tools. I like to think of a tool belt that's full of tools, right? When everyone's exercising their gifts, we're bringing all of our tools together. It's like, it's hard to build something, right, when you don't have all the tools necessary. Well, we sort of bring all of our tools together when we're exercising our gifts. See, in the church, I have a tool that you need, and you have a tool that I need, and he has a tool that she needs, she has a tool that he needs. We all need each other's tools in order to be built up, in order to be constructed. We need to think, you know, through the exercising of someone else's gifts, I'm equipped. And through the exercising of my gifts, others are equipped. I like to think of it like this, like we're bringing all of our tools together to this project of building the church, building it up, unifying it, maturing it. And look at the reason here. Look at the reason he gave gifted men like apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. It says to equip the saints. To equip the saints to do the work of service. This is important because we tend to think that ministry is only for the pastor or the missionary, right? Or the piano player. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that the whole point of the pastor and missionary, the whole point of their ministry is to equip others to do ministry. How cool is that? Like the whole point of their ministry is to equip others to do ministry. That doesn't mean that we'll all be pastors and missionaries. We need equipped believers in every aspect of life, every area of life. We need equipped believers in law enforcement, in hospitals, grocery stores, in farming and ranching. We're all equipping each other for the work of the ministry. I was at a pastor's conference last year, and there was a guy named Ed Stetzer I was listening to. And he told a story there about how when he was a pastor, he had a really nice couple come up to him and ask him to lead their child to Christ. And he actually said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." Because he knew this couple. He knew they were a solid couple. He knew that they knew the gospel. He knew that they could share the gospel with their kids. And so he actually said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that." He said, "I can't take that joy from you of leading your own child to Christ." And they actually got mad at him, he said. and they let the church know about it. But then later on, they apologized and they came back and said, thank you for not taking that ministry away from us. Thank you for letting us lead our own child to the Lord. And so ministry is not just for the pastor. It's not for just for the missionary. This is their the whole point of their ministry is to equip the saints for the work of service so that they do ministry. From this point, I guess, from this observation, we need to note that gifts aren't self-centered, right? Gifts aren't self-centered. They're others-centered. See, our gifts are for others' good, not for our own good. They're for others to be edified. When you assemble, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. He said, let all things be done for edification. No matter what you do. I know Terry, when he picks out his songs, I know he's thinking about this. He's like, we're going to teach through this. I'm going to teach through these songs. We're not just singing random songs because they sound good and feel good. We're thinking about the truth behind them. We're thinking how this is going to edify the rest of the church. All things are to be done for edification. Doesn't matter what we do. Use it to build up. Use it to construct. One of the reasons Paul says this, too, is because if you're familiar with chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, that's kind of the main spiritual gifts passage. There was a specific gift in the earliest days of the church that creates a lot of confusion today. Back then, it did too. But it's the gift of tongues, basically. You see it there. It's the gift of languages. And this gift gave believers the ability to actually speak in another language that they never learned, like without previously learning it. It's a really controversial gift. It creates a lot of confusion today, and that's why I kind of want to teach on it a little bit to clarify it. It allowed a believer to speak in a language that they had never spoken in before. We call it a sign gift. It was a sign for unbelievers, and it actually had a prophetic touch to it. When they would speak in tongues, it's like the Spirit would speak through them, but even in some cases, they didn't even know what they were saying. So they would need an interpreter, and you see it there as well. So that was a gift that was in operation during the foundational period of the church. And I'll be honest with you, it had to be pretty fascinating, right, to be able to speak in a tongue that you'd never learned before. And it really helped to spread the gospel quickly. And it was one of those gifts that was, I mean, like I said, it was pretty exciting. It had to be kind of intoxicating. That's why the Corinthians prized it. The trouble with the gift was, though, that the person with the gift of tongues needed someone to interpret, or at least interpret, to make known what was said in that language. And so the person speaking a language couldn't understand it themselves. And if they didn't have an interpreter, Paul told them to remain silent in the church. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:28. He said, just remain silent. Why? Because otherwise, no one's going to be edified. No one's going to be taught by that gift. I mean, that was the whole purpose of the gift, was to edify. And so if they get up and start, I mean, that'd be like me coming up here this morning and speaking in Mandarin Chinese. I mean, I'm pretty sure none of you know that language. You'd go home with nothing, right? I don't know, some of you, you've been on the mission field, you've been on a foreign mission field, and you go to a church somewhere, and you know, they're speaking Spanish or something, and you leave there, you go home with nothing. You're like, I didn't get a word out of that, you know, hardly anything out of that. Except the only thing you get, I'll go home with is you understand why Paul said, you know, don't speak in tongues unless someone interprets, right? And why he would say, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a language I don't understand. Okay, because he'd rather edify people with 5 words than speaking 10,000 words that aren't interpreted. So it was a unique gift for that time that I kind of wanted to touch on, because it was kind of being abused at the time, and they were using it to edify themselves only instead of edifying the church. But if you want a really good book on that, by the way, I'd recommend this book by Thomas Schreiner, Spiritual Gifts by Thomas Schreiner. This is a really good book. I read it this week and enjoyed it. It's the best book I've ever read on spiritual gifts, and you know what? It's amazing. He did it. He wrote this book without demonizing Pentecostals or, you know, dispensationalists, cessationists. So he did a really good job. I really enjoyed it. He did it without making the other person that he didn't, you know, had a different belief. He did it without making them an enemy. So it was really good. From this, let's take home a couple things, okay? Number one, gifts are, if our gifts are, if we're going to use our gifts rightly, they've got to be used for the good of others. Our gifts are to edify others. Good stewards of God's grace employ their gifts in serving one another. Secondly, you discover your gifts when you get involved in the body of Christ. Our gifts were made for serving the body of Christ and for building up the body. And so it's doubtful that one will ever discover their gifts apart from getting involved in the body of Christ. The body of Christ will actually help you realize what your gifting is. Certain people will come up to you, I don't know, you'll do something, say something. The people will begin to recognize your gifting and they'll affirm it. They'll say, you know, I was really blessed when you did this. I was really edified by that. And so you begin to realize as you interact with the body what your gifting is. But I would also say this, I'll put in a note. You may do something as well, like you might step into an area, you might start serving in an area, and maybe it doesn't work out. Maybe you realize that maybe this isn't for me like I thought it would be. That's good too. That's totally fine. Learn from that. We learn from trial and error, right? You might step into an area and maybe it's not for you. That's great. Praise the Lord. Because you're narrowing down and nailing down where God wants you to concentrate your efforts. You're narrowing down where your gifts are. Shadron Berean here, we desire to see every believer equipped and using their gifts and talents to serve in ministry. We want everyone here using their gifts and talents to serve in ministry. As the board, we came up with a pretty thorough list of all the different ministries and areas to serve in that are available. And that list is in your bulletin. You've probably noticed it by now. But I recommend going through this. Going through it and prayerfully considering where the Lord might have you get involved in. That's our big application for the day. I mean, we could use help on the worship team. We could have used some background singers. More instruments. We got, you know, room in the tech team, the sound booth, you know, for when they're gone. Multimedia. I don't know how many of you use social media. We're the only platform we're on right now is Facebook. But I think a lot of the college students actually use Instagram. First impressions team. That's interior and exterior design. I don't know if that interests you or not, but we've got one of them. We've got the hospitality team starting up, greeters and ushers. Operation Christmas Child care and nursery help needed. There's Awana could always use more help, right, Daryl? I mean, we could always use more help in that area. Fellowship coordinators. I think Audrey's our main leader for that. Meal and event planning. We need meals and events planned for days like today, the fellowship meal, and then, you know, when we have funerals, things like that. Lawn care and landscaping, maintenance, electrical and plumbing. There's always a little bit of that to do. Bible study leaders. I'll be honest with you, I'd like to see more in-home Bible studies taking place. Youth group needs some leaders as well. Visitation. I had someone consult with me not too long ago about getting involved in visitation. They want to go visit people in the hospitals with me. That'd be great. And then we've also got a blank. The last point there is blank because other. You know, we're open to new ministries that God has placed on your hearts and the hearts of his people. And you can write that down and contact us. Contact me, contact the board. Come introduce your ministry ideas to us. Last week I mentioned how I wouldn't mind having some sort of ministry that met the needs of the community that comes through our doors during the week, looking for financial support and assistance like that. And there was a couple of people after the service last week who put their brains together and put their heads together and came up with an idea. And I think we've actually got another new ministry getting started to be able to meet that need. I'm pretty excited about that. But yeah, just be praying about how you can get involved. Okay, let's pray, shall we? Our Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, what you've done for us. Thank you for your Spirit you've given us, for the gifts you've given us to be effective members of your body. And I pray for every single one of us, Lord, that you'd sort of put us on track again to discovering our gifts, maybe rekindling gifts that we've let die out a little bit, or maybe just people are seeking you. They don't know what their gifts are yet. And I pray that they would come to know those gifts in your timing, and that you would reveal to them their gifts. We thank you for our time and your word this morning, and we ask your blessing on the rest of our service and the rest of our day.